Now, today, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to explain a phrase that I skipped in the book of Amos. And I intentionally skipped that phrase and saved it for today because it is relevant to Palm Sunday. And that phrase was remnant of Edom. And if Hannah, if you could put Amos 9, 11, and 12 on the screen, you can see where this phrase was used. It says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Now you might remember from last week, we determined from the context, they refers to the Messiah plus the remnant. Remember, God was going to save a remnant of the Israelites from the Assyrian invasion and use them to move forward with his plan. Okay. And so it says that they, the Messiah plus the remnant, will possess the remnant of Edom. Okay. We already talked last week about how, where it says, all the nations who are called by my name refers to the Gentiles. God is saying already back then, he is going to be calling the Gentiles to himself. But he also says the remnant of Edom. They're involved in this too. What's he mean by that? What does that mean? And how is that relevant for today? Now, if you remember our study of Obadiah, which was a while back, I know, maybe you remember who were the last Edomites to live on earth. Well, it was King Herod. It was actually the whole line of kings with the name of Herod. It was the Herodian dynasty. There were six kings named Herod that are mentioned in the Bible. And so, historically speaking, they are the remnant of Edom. They were the last Edomites to live. Now, when it calls them a remnant, that's not the same sense in which God preserves a remnant of the Israelites. The Israelites, that remnant is a remnant that Jesus, the King of Kings, is going to use as part of his new kingdom. But this remnant of Edomites is a remnant that unfortunately Jesus, as the King of Kings, brought to an end because they did not believe in him. So he possessed them, just like Amos says, in the sense that he was sovereign over them. He used them to accomplish aspects of his will, even though they did not personally submit themselves to his reign. They didn't personally believe in him. And I'm going to walk us through these kings named Herod as they appear in the Bible so that you can see how this plays out. And I think there's something very powerful to see how this plays out historically. Now there are a lot of very interesting biblical and historical details I could share with you about each of these kings, but for the sake of time, I'm going to cut to the chase. But you should just remember that these Herods ruled over the Jewish people, but they were appointed by the Roman emperor. And so they ruled under Roman supervision. The Herods were violent, they were immoral. I won't share about those details either, but suffice it to say that they're downright appalling and disgusting. Also, recall the Herods loved being kings over the Jews, having authority over the Jews because they were Edomites. And this goes way back. Remember, the Jews were descended from Jacob. The Edomites were descended from Jacob's brother Esau. And that bitterness that Esau had toward Jacob fueled this hatred for the Jews by the Edomites for centuries, right on down to Herod the Great and his sons and grandson and great-grandson. So today we're going to look at Herod the Great and two of his sons. And next week, we'll talk about his third son, his grandson, and his great-grandson. And the stories of the three that we're going to cover today serve to confront us with a question that's very relevant to Palm Sunday. And the stories of the three we'll cover next week actually confront us with a question that's relevant to Resurrection Sunday. So it's pretty cool how that all works out for this season. So I'm going to begin with Herod the Great. He's the Herod in the Christmas story. We're kind of going back to Christmas. So you got to think back to Christmas for a few moments here. For the first two Herods, we're going to talk about Herod the Great and his son Herod Archelaus. But Herod the Great is the Herod in the Christmas story, the first Herod in the Christmas story. And he was the one who wanted the wise men to tell him where Jesus was born. And when they didn't do that, well, he wanted to make sure that Jesus was not a competitor for the throne because, well, Herod the Great was very paranoid and also very ruthless. And so he had all the boys under the age of two in and around Bethlehem killed. And this is actually consistent with his character. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but Herod the Great, we know from history, all even killed his own firstborn son named Antipater a few years before this. So this is not out of character for him, unfortunately. Bad guy. But Jesus didn't get killed because miraculously, Joseph, his earthly dad, was warned in a dream to flee to Egypt. And so if you read Matthew 2, it says that this happened to fulfill Hosea 11, verse 1, which says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, this is not to say that God ordained the slaughter of children, of course. Herod the Great made a decision, acted on it, unfortunately. But without knowing it, he had a role in fulfilling prophecy. And the fulfillment of prophecy validates Jesus as king and glorifies Jesus. You know, if Herod the Great had known not only that Jesus slipped through his fingers and escaped to Egypt, but that he just helped fulfill prophecy, and by doing so, validated Jesus as the Messiah, which was a title, the King of the Jews was a title that Herod coveted. Herod would have been furious. He would have been furious. What it shows is that Jesus did not have to physically dethrone Herod at that time in order to show that he is king over Herod. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, when Herod the Great died, his territory was split between three of his sons. Now, he had other sons, but it was split between three of his sons, Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip. We're going to look at the first two of those three today. So, Herod Archelaus, again, back to the Christmas story. You could read in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod the Great died, and then Joseph had a dream that they could return from Egypt because Herod the Great was dead. So the king that was seeking to kill Jesus is now out of the picture. And his son Archelaus was not actively searching for Jesus the way his father Herod the Great had done. So Archelaus ruled over Judea, the way that Herod the Great split up the territory that he ruled over between these three sons, and Rome was okay with that arrangement. So, but then Joseph was warned in another dream that Herod Archelaus was really not any nicer of a king than his father Herod the Great. And so instead of going back to Judea, where Jesus was born, they went up to Nazareth, which is, as we know, where Mary was originally from. Now, it might have seemed logical that if Jesus was born king of the Jews, well, maybe they should go raise him in Judea near Jerusalem. Maybe that's what they were thinking. I don't know. But that was not God's plan. Matthew 2 said that this also fulfills a prophecy that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And so here again, we have a Herod, an Edomite, who, by the sovereignty of God, had a role in fulfilling prophecy, and fulfillment of prophecy validates the kingship of Jesus. And he did that without knowing it. Had he known it, he probably would have been pretty mad too. So Jesus didn't have to dethrone Archelaus in order to show that he's king over him. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, Archelaus, he actually got removed from power by the Romans. They didn't like him after a while, and they replaced him with a Roman named Pontius Pilate. And that was less than 10 years into Archelaus's reign. And that is why Pontius Pilate is the one in charge at Jesus' crucifixion rather than Archelaus. Archelaus was reigning over Judea, the area around Jerusalem, including Jerusalem. He got removed. Pontius Pilate put in his place. But meanwhile, Herod Antipas and Herod Philip were ruling over other regions that were originally part of Israel. So there still are Herods in power, just not Herod Archelaus anymore. So this becomes important as we look at Herod Antipas, the second son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas reigned over Galilee. Remember, Galilee is an area where Jesus did a lot of ministry. Jesus was from that area. Antipas, and this is one of the details about the immorality of the Herod family that I'll share, he divorced his wife and he married Herodias, who was the ex-wife of Philip, his half-brother. We'll talk about Philip next week. Now, John the Baptist publicly criticized Antipas for this, and then Antipas put John in prison, but he didn't kill him because he was afraid that the people might rebel, because John had such a strong following, and rebellion in his territory would make the Romans not like him very much. That was one of their jobs, to keep these rebellious Jews under a lid. And so that would be bad for his political career if there was a rebellion. So he put John in prison. He didn't kill him, though. But then later on, to keep a very twisted promise to his stepdaughter, you can read about this in Matthew 14, he had John the Baptist killed. But you know, when you make someone a martyr, it only serves to validate that person in the eyes of their followers. In John's case, it likely validated what John said about Jesus being the Messiah and Savior. Remember, John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." He said that about Jesus. So yeah, in the earthly sense, John's death was a loss for Jesus. But spiritually, John's death brought glory to Jesus. He pointed to Jesus. Another point about Antipas, and this builds up to how this is all relevant to Palm Sunday and the kingship of Christ. If we look at Luke 13, verses 31 through 33, Luke 13, 31 through 33, kind of the common theme we've been seeing here is that the fulfillment of prophecy validates Jesus and glorifies Jesus. And there are some awful people who had a role in the fulfillment of prophecy without knowing it. And Antipas is no exception. Luke 13, 31 through 33. As you know, Jesus had a ministry style and a message that didn't sit very well with the Pharisees. And so he's got a conversation going with the Pharisees. And it says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came to him, came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, maybe they made that up because they were trying to get rid of Jesus, or maybe Herod did actually say that. I wouldn't be surprised if Herod actually did say that, because he had put John the Baptist, he imprisoned John the Baptist, ended up putting him to death in the end. He very well could have wanted Jesus dead also. Verse 32, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Go and tell that fox, he's referring to Herod Antipas, who again is ruling over Galilee. Jesus did a lot of ministry in Galilee. Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox, behold," now listen carefully to what Jesus says, "behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." Well, that's an interesting statement, but I think we all know what he's talking about. Verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Huh. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees to send this message back to Herod Antipas. And this message basically is saying, Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem, and he's going to rise again after on the third day. I wonder what Antipas thought of that one. If you fast forward to Luke 23 and you read about what happened at Jesus' trial, you find out that there is a Herod involved. Now, that's not Herod Archelaus, who used to reign over Judea. It would have been Archelaus had the Romans not got rid of him and put Pontius Pilate in his place. But there's a Herod involved. Which Herod is that? It's Herod Antipas. Antipas, who reigned over Galilee to the north, was visiting Jerusalem during this time. How interesting. And so Pilate, after he questioned Jesus, he sent Jesus over to Herod. Now, Herod Antipas didn't have any real authority in Jerusalem or Judea. That was Pontius Pilate. But Jesus was from Galilee, where Herod Antipas had ruled. So Pilate sends Jesus over to be questioned by Herod and see what happens. So Herod Antipas questioned Jesus. He accused Jesus. He mocked Jesus. And you remember Jesus' response. Jesus didn't say anything. He showed great strength through his silence. And this silence, you remember, fulfills a prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 7, compares the Messiah to as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. So here we have another Herod who, without knowing it, is involved in the fulfillment of prophecy. And that validates Jesus, gives him glory. And Antipas probably would have been upset had he known that he had a role in fulfilling prophecy. Now think about this. Antipas is in Jerusalem during this time when Jesus is on trial and he's crucified and on the third day rises from the dead. And I wonder, after Jesus died and rose, if Antipas thought back to that question or that message, that mysterious message that Jesus sent him through the Pharisees, and came to the realization that Jesus accurately predicted that he would die in Jerusalem and rise on the third day. And so this proves that Jesus was not only a true prophet, but also the true King of the Jews and also God. Jesus proved his identity. If Antipas would have given any thought whatsoever to that message, he would have figured it out. He would have known. That brings glory to Jesus. He is the King of Kings. But even if Antipas ignored that message, Jesus gave it to him. It was unmistakable evidence. And even if Antipas never got that message, the Pharisees got it. Whether they responded to it positively or negatively is a different story, but they got it. That is unmistakable evidence. Jesus predicted the place of his death and that he would rise again on the third day. And the fact that Jesus gives unmistakable evidence like that is to his glory. He is the King of Kings. And so the question, of course, for Palm Sunday is he your king today? You have a choice. One option is you can bring glory to Jesus the way the Herods did. You can live in sin and even live in anger against God, but then it might be that without knowing it and without meaning to, you end up being part of God's plan. He may use you to carry out his will in some way. He did that with the Herods, even though they didn't believe in him. But that was not to their credit because they didn't believe in him. Ultimately, every individual, even if they do not believe in Jesus, will bring glory to Jesus because he will deliver his justice eternally. And justice glorifies God. And so that was the outcome for these Herods if they never believed. But the second option is much, much better. You can bring glory to him by believing and confessing his name. And he will deliver his grace to you and make you born again and justified and sanctified and one day glorified. as we read in Romans. That's the preferable option. God would much rather be glorified in that. Now, maybe Antipas had some sort of conversion later on before he died, a deathbed conversion, if you will. And that would have glorified God. We'll find out in heaven. But the fact is that all of us, whether we believe or not, we're going to bring glory to God. And it can either be by receiving his justice in the form of eternal separation from him if we don't believe, or we can believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, accept his forgiveness for our sins, confess his name, and let our lives be an offering to him that gives glory to him. That's the way God wants it to be. That's what he's calling each and every one of us to be. One way or another, our lives are going to prove that he is God. So what kind of proof do you want to be? What kind of proof do you want to be? We're going to celebrate communion together. And communion is a memorial to our Savior, our King, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and he is coming back to complete the expansion of his kingdom. We serve open communion in this church. So if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, he rose from the dead, not as an inspirational story, not as a legend, but a historical fact. If you've repented of your sins, you've accepted his forgiveness, you believe in his promises, you serve him as king, you can partake of communion here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you have proven yourself to be the King of Kings. And I pray that in these moments to follow, as we partake of communion together as a church, each of us in our hearts would be humbled, would confess to you any sins that we have not confessed to you, that we would draw near to you and celebrate with humility and with sincerity and with joy the fact that you did die for our sins and rose from the dead to have new life. And as we partake, we remember your promise that you are coming back. I pray that as we partake, you would draw us together in unity as one body under you as our King. In your name we pray. Amen.